thank you for leading us in Brad's absence. They're at a conference, and I'm going to do an audible right here, praise team. We're going to sing Good Father for our invitation hymn, okay? So our invitation song. So just a little audible there. Be prepared for that. We're going to sing Good Father. All right. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're going to continue our series through the book of Acts by looking this morning at Acts chapter 14. I don't know if you have noticed this. I'm sure you have. But everything is reviewed nowadays. Have you ever noticed that? Before I go see a movie, I want to know what kind of review it got on Rotten Tomatoes. I want to know what kind of audience reviews it got. Before I buy a book, I'm going to read a bunch of reviews on Amazon. Before I book a hotel room or an Airbnb, I'm going to read reviews on Travelocity. Everything is reviewed. You can find reviews on restaurants, amusement parks, Broadway plays, and churches. Let me read you some reviews, Google reviews on some churches, none of them in our area, just to let you know. Here's one that says this: I finally went to church in D.C. and, spoiler alert, I would rather have been chatted up by a burning bush and swallowed by a whale than spend another minute with that church. Yes, it was that bad. Here's a review that gave 3 out of 5 stars for a different church. Friendly, but weird that they didn't let you bring a water bottle in the sanctuary. First time visiting and they stopped my mom telling her that she can't have a water bottle in the sanctuary. What if she needed it for her health? It's cement floors too. What were we going to mess up with a water bottle? Pretty sure Jesus would have let us have a water bottle. And then here's my favorite. Now this is 1 out of 5 stars and I can't understand why from this review, but this is what it says. My experience with paying my tithes and offerings through the night drop was a nightmare. Otherwise, no complaints. Now, I don't care about the review, but that's a great idea. A night drop for your tithes and offerings. I think that's going to be on the agenda for our staff meeting this week. And listen, if you don't do it now, but if you look up Google reviews for First Baptist Church of Alachua, we have 8, and they're all 5 stars. Now, one of them is my wife. And I'm really grateful she gave us 5 stars. One of them's Kyle. It doesn't really count, I guess. But we got good ratings. Good ratings. You know, the idea of ministries being reviewed by people isn't a new one. The way we do it with stars is kind of new. But Paul and Barnabas took the gospel into the Roman Empire of the first century. And as it turns out, their ministry was reviewed by others, albeit in a little bit more of an extreme way. We've been looking at their first missionary journey as they left that church in Antioch, and they were sent out and they went through the island of Cyprus and then up into the Mediterranean coast there, and they made their way through various cities. They went to another city called Antioch, and they went to a city called Iconium, and then they come to a city called Lystra, and that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning in Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, in Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, and who had never walked, sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he jumped up and started walking around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men." And they started calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the main speaker. So this is a 5-star review, would you not think? These guys are gods. Verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple is just outside the town, brought oxen and garland to the gates. He with the crowds intended to offer sacrifice. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this. That's a sign of extreme emotion, of anguish, right? They tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you. And we are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn away from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness." Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, And when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city thinking he was dead. This is a one-star review of the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. After the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. You know, when you read reviews of whatever it is, it's kind of fun to read a one-star review alongside a five-star review of the same thing. So here, for example, is a five-star review of James Patterson's book called The Store. All right, listen to what this reviewer says. He said, "This book was so good, I could barely put it down. Every time I thought I was just going to read one chapter, I would end up reading several more. The scary part of this book is that I can see this actually happening in today's world." Here's a one-star review of that very same book with the tagline, "The lack of quality is jaw-dropping." So I refuse to believe that the author actually wrote this drivel. It has all the effort of a rushed first draft done by a first-year college student who pushed it under her teacher's doors after hours. Same review. And doesn't that sound like the reviews that Paul and Barnabas got? They're gods. Let's worship them. They're heretics. Let's kill them. You can't get more extreme than that. But notice what Paul and Barnabas did. They didn't let their one-star review or their five-star review keep them from the task at hand, which was proclaiming the goodness of God. And so here's the big idea for us as we walk our way through this passage this morning. Don't focus on your critics or your groupies, but focus on who God is. Okay, don't focus on your critics. Don't focus on your groupies, those people who think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Focus on who God is. You see, here's what you need to know. If you serve the Lord, you will be reviewed by others. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. If you serve the Lord, you will be reviewed by others. You know, there's one easy way to avoid getting bad reviews or good reviews or any kind of feedback at all on Amazon. Don't write a book and sell it on Amazon. Don't offer a product that's for sale on Amazon. Because if you do, if you put yourself out there, you're going to get feedback, whether you want it or not, whether it's good or not. So Paul and Barnabas, they could have avoided this whole situation here, right? By just staying home, but they didn't. And because they were serving the Lord, because they were ministering in the name of the Lord, they got reviewed. Some people gave them thumbs up, some people gave them thumbs down, but it was all based on their message and their ministry. Now, granted, they healed a person here, right? Which has a way of stirring some things up and making things a lot more emotional. But they get a similar reaction wherever they go. Not always to this extreme, but they get a similar reaction in that some people will give them thumbs down, some people say one star, some people will give them thumbs up, they'll say five star. They never get all of the one or the other. At best, they get mixed reviews. But the real question is, what does this have to do with us? You know, as a pastor, I can kind of identify with having my ministry evaluated and reviewed by others. It comes with the territory, right? You get both good and bad. It's just the way it is. I remember one Sunday, Ryan and I were the last ones here. Everybody had gone. We're locking up the church. We're leaving. And I happened to go by the church office. And I happened to pick up something had been turned in the offering plate, you know, one of those communication cards. And there's stuff just written all over it. I'm like, that's interesting. I want to see what this says. I pick it up, I read it, and it is just a super critical, anonymous note about me and the church. I mean, just all these kinds of things. I mean, even criticizing my time management during the week. I mean, everything. It just bam, bam, bam. It was like all the buttons to push to make me angry were in this note. And Ryan's standing next to me, and I'm reading this. I'm going, yeah. I'm taking this in the pulpit next week, and I'm going to have a word with this, you know, and I'm just getting crazy, right? So I fold up, I put it in my pocket, and we walk out the side door here, lock it, and turn left, heading back to my car that's in the back parking lot. Well, CJ happened to be in the playground area. His two kids were, you know, he had two at the time. The two kids were playing on the equipment and everything, and I pulled this note, I said, "Let me show you this note I got." And then a thought dawned on me. This note was a little too perfect. I mean, it hit every button that was there for me to push, or for it to be pushed, right? And this thought hits me when I see CJ. I said, "Did you write this?" And he smiled. And he said no, but he inspired Joe Rollerson to write it. Now, listen. Yeah, aren't you ashamed of your son? Yes, I hope so. Now, listen, in CJ's defense, he didn't anticipate I was going to get it on Sunday right after church, all right? He thought I was going to get it on Monday morning in staff meeting, and he would let me kind of melt down for a few minutes, and then he would tell me it was a joke. So, and he said, but listen, here's the thing. The reason I took the bait so easily is that it's not uncommon to receive unsolicited reviews when you're in ministry. It's not uncommon, but you don't have to be in vocational ministry for that to happen, right? It can happen if you're in ministry of any sort. Just as a church member, and you're taking ownership of that ministry, and you're providing leadership to that ministry, whether you're a teacher in a Sunday school class or a musician, you're on the decorating committee, the hospitality committee, you're working with youth, whatever it might be, people will pass judgment, good or bad, if you're involved in ministry. And it's not just ministry either. Right? If you try to live out your Christian life in the broader context of the world around you, you're going to get feedback, both good and bad. I remember one Sunday I went to another church. I take a Sunday off every now and again, and if I don't go on vacation out of town, I'll sometimes go to another church in Gainesville or High Springs or Alachua, because I like to see what other people are doing. And so I go to this church, and it was down in Gainesville, and before the service, I just went up, I said hello to the pastor. He and I kind of sort of knew each other, but not really, really well, just kind of acquaintances. I just said, hey, you know, I was taking a Sunday off, wanted to come worship with him. Well, during the service, he welcomed me. He's welcoming people. And we're so glad to have Pastor Felton here from First Baptist Church in Alachua. He's off this week and just came to worship with us. And then he started to just talk about how great it was and what a great father I was and what a great family man it was that I had my family in church on Sunday morning. And that was fine, but it was a little bit overdone. He was reviewing my role as a husband and father, and he was giving me pretty good review, like 4.5 out of 5 stars, right? But it was a little bit overdone for this reason. He really didn't know me that well, right? And why I was there. Might have been there because I felt guilty about not going to church on Sunday. He didn't know that, you know? And so we need to be careful. We're going to get reviewed one way or the other, right? And it could go the other way. Not just positive reviews, but negative reviews. Think about your life, right? Your family relationships, your work environment, your school. For some of you, those are environments in which you're living out your faith in front of people who may not necessarily share your faith. And so you might get some unwanted feedback. And listen, if you're trying to raise your kids in a way that honors the Lord, you will get feedback, right? Everybody has an opinion on what you're doing right or what you're doing wrong when it comes to raising your kids. And that's true of parenting in general. But I think it tends to be a little more true for Christian parents trying to raise their kids in a certain way. And so if you homeschool your kids, you're going to appear to be more godly to some people than you really are. Oh, they homeschool their kids. Well, they're good people. If you send your kids to public school, you're going to appear to be more ungodly than you really are, right? Oh, don't they know what kind of influence they're going to have at the public school? They shouldn't go there at all. And it could be the other way around. You homeschool your kids. Oh, I guess you're a little snooty, you know. You don't like to associate with other people. Oh, you send your kids to a public school? Well, good. You understand what it means to be salt and light in the community. It's going to go either way. You're going to get reviewed. Here's my point. If you actively wear the Christian label, that is, you're living it out in your ministry, you're living it out in your life, you will get reviewed by others. Some will feel the need to give you their seal of approval. Some will feel the need to criticize you. And with social media, we now have a platform to post all of our reviews of one another. Isn't that handy? Okay, so that's the setup. Here's what we are to do about it. First, don't believe your groupies or your critics. Don't believe your groupies. Don't necessarily believe everything your groupies or your critics tell you. Listen to me carefully on this. If you get too caught up in 5-star reviews or 1-star reviews of your life, you will get a distorted picture of yourself. If you get too caught up in people who give you undue praise or undue criticism, you're going to get a distorted picture of yourself. We like praise, don't we? I mean, that's natural. We like to be told that we look nice or that we're smart or we're the best parents or that was the best sermon ever, right? I like to hear that. So when the service is over, you know. No, I'm kidding. And that's nice, but listen, people only see a slice of our lives, right? And their praise doesn't necessarily tell the whole story, and you know that. Because you know you and your heart and your life better than anyone. And so the praise of people, especially undue praise, doesn't necessarily tell the whole story. Look at Paul and Barnabas. They were being hailed as gods. That certainly wasn't the whole story. These people saw a miracle and they assumed that they were divine. Now listen, I don't care how godly you are. There's going to be something inside of you that kind of resonates when people begin to bow down and worship you. It's the essence of our fallen nature to reach beyond our limitations and claim something for ourselves that is not ours to claim. The folks in Lystra thought that they were gods, but they were wrong about who Paul and Barnabas really were. They were praising them in a way that wasn't accurate to who they were really were. So look at what Paul and Barnabas do in response. They say, "We're not gods. We're just like you." I was talking to someone earlier this week about this sermon, and he told me about praying for a lady who had a serious physical condition. She was telling him this, and he just felt, you know, let me pray for you. Can I pray for you? And he did, and he prayed for this lady. And when he was done praying for this lady, her response was to say to him, "Oh, you're an angel. And I want to spend more time with you and your wife because you all are godly people, and you're the kind of people." And she just started kind of gushing about this guy. And he told me that he felt kind of uncomfortable with her praise because it assumed more to be true about him than was actually true. He said, I'm just a guy, not an angel, just a guy who prayed for this lady. I had another friend who was a pastor who was teaching a parenting seminar. And one of the ladies at the seminar just started gushing about how great his kids were and how much she wanted her kids to be like his kids. And he didn't put too much stock in that, because he knew that she really didn't know enough to be offering that kind of praise. It's not that his kids were rotten. It's not that he was a bad parent. But her praise didn't accurately reflect the whole story. So here's the danger. If we pay too much attention to that kind of praise, we will start seeking that kind of praise. I mean, if that's what kind of stirs our heart, when just people tell us all kinds of nice things, no negative, just all nice, all good, all praise, that kind of stirs our heart. And if we start to give into that, we're going to start seeking that. And if we start seeking that kind of praise, we will start projecting an image of ourselves that doesn't reflect who we really are. And by the way, isn't that the trap of social media? But the flip side is true as well. We can become overly concerned about criticism to the point that we do whatever we can to avoid it. Don't want anybody to criticize me, right? Listen, we can't crumble every time we get a one-star review. And again, I'm talking about our parenting, about our Christian life, about our ministry. And I say that as somebody who is overly sensitive to criticism. I mean, just go back to my story with the note, right? But here's the thing. One-star reviews can be just as inaccurate as five-star reviews. People have all kinds of reasons for criticizing us that may not be true, right? Look again at Paul and Barnabas. The Jews who showed up from Iconium and Antioch essentially were calling them heretics. Paul was a Jew who was saying that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. He's the one. Well, these other Jews were saying, no, he's a fraud. He's not the one. So essentially, they were saying that Paul and Barnabas were heretics. Now, they were wrong. Jesus was the promised Messiah, but that didn't stop them from acting on what they believed to be true. And their criticism was based on that falsehood. I had a professor in seminary named John Hanna. Dr. Hanna was at the airport one day, sitting at the gate waiting for his plane to board. And out in the concourse in front of the gate where he was sitting was a man, all these people coming back and forth, but there was a man handing people gospel tracts as they passed by. And Dr. Hannah had received one of those on his way to his gate. And when he sat down, he looked at it and saw this was an evangelical gospel tract that told people about Jesus and what he had done for them and so forth and so on. And so he's sitting there and he's watching this guy as he hands people tracts. And you know what he's doing while he's watching him? He's reviewing him. He's reviewing this guy's evangelistic efforts. And even though Dr. Hannah didn't use this lingo when he was telling this story in class, here's essentially what he did. He essentially gave him 3 out of 5 stars for his effort. Not too great. And you know why he didn't give him a better review? Because the guy handing out the tracts wasn't saying anything to the people as he gave them to him. Dr. Hannah wanted to find out why. You know, people would come and sometimes they would stop and receive the tract and stop in front of him, but he didn't engage him in conversation. Dr. Hannah wanted to know why. So he approached him and he said, "Why don't you talk to people when you're giving them the tract?" And the guy, seeing that Dr. Hannah was trying to engage him in conversation, reached in his pocket and pulled out a card that said, "I'm deaf and mute." So here's Dr. Hannah sitting on his backside, criticizing a guy who can't hear, can't speak, but is doing what he can to reach people for Jesus. And you know what? Dr. Hannah was one of the most godly people I have ever met. And yet he fell into this trap of criticizing people, criticizing this man based on what he didn't really know to be true. So there's two sides of this coin of undue criticism, right? First, be very careful about your criticisms of others who are trying to live out the Christian life. Be very careful of your criticisms of others, period. But we're talking specifically about others trying to live out their Christian life, no matter how right you think you are. "Oh, I know what they're about. I know why they're doing that. I know they're all about this and this and this and this and this." Let's be careful. Paul wrote about this issue of Christians criticizing one another in the book of Romans. He said this, Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants stand or fall. And what he's saying is, as Christians, we answer to God. He is our master, and he is the master of your fellow brother or sister in Christ as well. We don't judge or criticize one another. Now, let me tell you that we do hold one another accountable, right? To the clearly revealed moral will of God. We are to hold one another. But we're talking about some of these other issues of just living out the Christian life. But here's the flip side of that. Not only should we not give undue criticism of others, but we shouldn't get caught up in the criticisms that others place upon us. If you care too much about what everybody thinks, then every little criticism will become a discouraging blow in your life. If you put too much stock in it. Now, listen, there are several caveats that I need to add to that. Because if I say, you know, don't worry about the criticism of others. Live your life not worrying about what other people say about you. You can go a lot of directions that you shouldn't go with that. So here's a few caveats. First, don't walk around with an attitude that says, "I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to live my life whatever way I want to." All right, we're talking about living out your Christian life here. So that comes with the assumption that you are trying to live your life in a way that honors and pleases God. This is not an excuse just to have permission to do whatever you want, and who cares what anybody else thinks, okay? Second, you should absolutely pay attention to criticism from people who know you and love you. Because if they do love you, they'll tell you when you're being a jerk. They'll tell you when you're being unwise in some of the choices that you're making in your life. We have blind spots, and we need people who know us and who love us that'll tell us some of the things that are in our blind spots. And third, you should at least consider the criticism of your enemies. Enemies. People who don't like you. You should at least consider them, what they have to say, because sometimes your enemies will tell you things your friends won't. Even if their motive is to hurt you, there may be some truth in what they say. So consider that. But here's the bottom line. You shouldn't be overly impressed by gushing praise. You shouldn't be overly discouraged by harsh criticism. I told you about my friend earlier who was teaching the parenting seminar who got all this high praise for his kids. Well, he took that with a grain of salt, and it was a good thing because sometime after that seminar, that same lady who had praised him so highly got into a conflict with one of his children. And that praise quickly turned to severe criticism. I mean, like this child is being influenced by Satan kind of criticism. She went from giving him a 5-star review to a no star review, and neither one of them were accurate. So don't believe everything your groupies or your critics say. That's what you don't do. Here's what you should do. Focus on who God is. How do you avoid that? You focus on who God is. And when you do that, this will enable you to be humble about who you are and bold about who He is. Notice again what Paul and Barnabas do. When the people try to worship Him, they quickly and emphatically turn their attention back to the one true God. They start off by saying, "We are finite people just like you." And that's the key, by the way, to not getting caught up in praise from others. It's to remember that you are really no different from anybody else. We need to come back to that. At the end of the day, at the core of our being, we are broken people in need of God's grace. And any good thing that you have in your life is a gift of His grace. Listen, if God has gifted you in some way with musical ability or teaching ability or administrative ability, or He's given you a great family and someone praises you for it, don't deny it. That's lying, right? Oh, Sandy, you're such a great piano player. I just can't believe how well you play the piano. Oh, no, I'm not. No, I can't play the piano. Why would you? That's false humility. That's lying. You don't say that. You say thank you. And then you give God credit as the source. Thank you. God has gifted me with the ability to play the piano, and I really enjoy using it to serve Him. Right? So Paul and Barnabas dealt with undue praise by drawing attention to the one true God. And I want to submit to you that they dealt with this undue criticism in the very same way. They focused their attention on the nature of the one true God. And that means they didn't let the criticism of the Jews, even criticism that was delivered through physical violence, they didn't let it stop them from proclaiming who God is, because it was way too important. The criticism of these Jews, even in the form of violence, was not enough to stop them from proclaiming who God was, because it was way too important that they tell everybody the message of His love through Jesus Christ. You know, if you go to Tallahassee and you get beat up because you're wearing gator gear, and you get beat up every time you go to Tallahassee when you're wearing gator gear, you might think about leaving the orange and blue stuff at home next time, right? I mean, it just might be prudent. There's no particular mandate for us to spread the message of the Gator Nation to the whole world, despite what some of us think. It's really not a godly mandate. See, if being a gator gets you beat up, you might just want to hide that fact in certain places. But listen, we can't do that with our faith in God. We can't hide that. We can't let criticism cause us to shy away from being who He's called us to be and proclaiming His greatness. And of course, the greatness of God is most vividly displayed through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so displaying the greatness of God, proclaiming the greatness of God, has everything to do with telling people about Jesus. Paul said in one of his letters, "I preach Christ and Him crucified." You see, it was in His wounded body on that tree that God's love and God's justice met. And so part of our mandate is to tell people about Jesus in love, with grace. But if you do, you will at times face criticism. It's just the way it is. There's an old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's not exactly true. Sticks and stones will break your bones, as Paul found out, but words can hurt us too. But we can't let them stop us. They can hurt us, but we can't let them stop us from boldly living out our faith. An author named Liz Long posted a blog on her website entitled "Why Authors Shouldn't Read Reviews of Their Books." Here's one little short paragraph from that blog. She said, "Good reviews make us feel good, sure. They make us feel all warm and fuzzy, and like we can conquer the world. They also motivate me to get myself in the chair and work on my next book. But at the same time, those good reviews only feed the ego, and that might not necessarily be a good thing either. Not all readers are writers. In other words, not everybody who's writing a review really knows what a good book looks like. It's great that they loved your book, she says, but they might love every book they read for different reasons. You don't want to get pumped up with so much expectation that when you see the low stars, it makes you want to leap off a cliff, right? Well, she has something there. We don't want to pay attention to either extreme. Well, listen, you're writing a story. You may not realize it, but you're writing a story, and it's called your life. And if you are motivated to serve and honor God, you're going to be critical enough of your own failures, are you not? And you're going to be grateful to God for the progress you've made in your life. And so you need to deal honestly with Him about who you are, both good and bad. And that way you can avoid getting caught up in the one star and the five star reviews. Let me tell you, though, the best way to avoid that. And we sang it earlier. What did we sing? It's to have a relationship with God in which you say, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And if you can say that, it doesn't matter what other people say. And if you don't know God in that way as a good, good Father who has invited you into His family through Jesus Christ, then boy, I hope you get to know Him that way today. And I would love to help you get to know Him that way today. You know how good He is? He sent Jesus to die in our place. And Jesus willingly sacrificed His life so that we could be made right with God. That's how good He is. When you know God like that, listen, you can deal with everything else in this world. Now, if you don't know God like that and you want to, tell me, let me know. I want to talk to you. I want to share with you what this book has to say about this good, good God that we have who wants to be your Father. So fill out that communication card and check that box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Or talk to me after the service. I'll be here. Like I said, like the time when I saw that ugly, horrible, terrible note. I'm usually here until everybody leaves. I'm here. Come and talk to me. And tell me that you want to know more about this good, good Father that we sang about this morning. Would you do that? Father, I thank you for Paul and Barnabas. Boy, these two guys had such strength of character that they were able to avoid just this overdone praise, and they were able not to be dissuaded by the harsh criticism. Lord, we thank you for their example this morning. We know that they weren't just doing this for no reason. They were doing this because they were living their lives to honor you and to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. Father, may we live our lives the same way. Lord, people are gonna say things. And there's some truth in it, and we need to listen. But Father, we don't need to be getting a big head or a wounded heart because of the statements of others. Father, we need to focus on you. You are a good, good God. We need to be honest with you about who we are in your presence and allow you to work in us, to show us our faults, our failures, our weaknesses, and to fill us with your Spirit, to live the life you've called us to live. Lord, I pray that every one of us here this morning would have that mind. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning has never come to know you as a good, good Father. Not through the only way that you have told us to come to you and become your children, through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw them to your Savior this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.